Our reading this morning comes from Colossians chapter 3. We're continuing in our series through Paul's letter to the Colossians. We come to a big transition this morning. We kind of flip from the first half of the book into the second half, and this really functions as a hinge. And so let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's word from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is the word of the Lord. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Again, this morning we come to this halfway-ish section in Colossians, this hinge that very much looks back to everything that we have been talking about the last few weeks, and it's about ready to look forward into a book that in many ways has had these really large concepts of the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus, and then it's going to go so incredibly what we would say mundane. Right, how bosses and employees should act, how husbands and wives should be, kind of that daily application of living out of those realities. But before we get to those realities, which are very, very helpful, we want to pay attention to that application. I want to bring up at this point that it's possible that maybe we feel a tension with where we are in this letter to the Colossians. Now, what do I mean by the tension? Well, again, just to give a brief recap, I know everyone wasn't here the last few weeks, so that the brief recap is, yes, Paul is emphasizing the greatness of Jesus above all else. If you have received him, you lack nothing. The rest of your Christian life is then maturing, to use Paul's phrase. It's growing into that reality that is already yours, that you had when Christ was proclaimed to you and you received that word. All right, you have everything. Then you have these false teachers. I don't think they've infiltrated the church, but the false teachers are saying, yeah, Jesus is great, but he's not enough. And so in order to attain super spirituality, in order to attain enlightenment or the fullness of God, you need to add to Jesus. You need to add to him things like circumcision, Sabbath keeping, ascetic lifestyle, which is a rigorous kind of self-discipline, right? If you don't eat for a long time, you might just have a vision, and that will give you that kind of elevated spirituality that you need, especially in this world, with all of the dangers in this world, with all of the threats, with all of the worldliness, you need that kind of super spirituality. And Paul says, no. No, if you have received Christ, you are already full. You have all of the spiritual fullness you could ever hope for. And so this word for you believers this morning, this word for Christians, is that right now you are already filled in Christ. So what's the tension? Doesn't feel like it, right? That's great that you are telling me, and hopefully I'm telling you from the word, you're getting this idea that, yeah, I am full in Christ, but it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. My experience is not one of fullness. And so maybe the application is that I need to adjust my expectations if this is what fullness is. Imagine an attorney giving you a call and saying, did you know you have this long-lost uncle who has died and he has left you millions upon millions of dollars? How would you feel in that phone call? You'd be like, this is wonderful. This is unbelievable. This is the greatest thing. That's crazy. And then a month goes by, you check your bank account, and how much is in your bank account? No different, right? Maybe even a year later, I mean, that thing's locked up in probate court. So when does that reality come into play? Because it kind of feels like the attorney gave us the call, and he said, yeah, you've inherited this wonderful inheritance, and yet we're looking in the mirror and saying, I don't feel like I have. Or maybe, what do I need to do? Because I have this fullness. What are the next steps? And I think those are good questions, right? They make sense, don't they? And I think that's where Paul's going. He's going to say, this is what it looks like to live out of that fullness. to live in this tension, right? I have died with Christ. I've been raised with him to new life. The full inheritance is mine. And so what does it look like to have that? What does it look like to live out of it? Colossians is structured like most of Paul's writings. There's a general structure you can feel. Hopefully it's the structure of this very church service every single Sunday, where the first half is really saying this is everything that Christ has done and who he is. And then the second half is, because of that being true, this is now who you are and how you are to live, right? Paul loves to fill our gas tanks up with the gospel. And it's only once our gas tanks are overflowing that Paul says, now you can put it in drive, but never, never a step prior to your tank being full. Who we are, what we do, always grows out of who Jesus is and what he has done. So make sure we grasp that difference in Paul's story, in the Christian's story. It's not, don't listen to the false regulations. Here are better regulations. It's don't listen to those, because you have a whole different existence than people who live by regulations in that kind of way. And so this morning, we're going to look at this hinge verse. That's what I'm calling it, right? We're turning the corner. We're not quite there yet. We're going to look at that next week and in the coming weeks. But here is this transition statement, looking back to the greatness of Jesus, about ready to look forward to how we live out of that. And we're going to see three aspects of making sense of what we have in the gospel. All right, three aspects. First of all, you have to remember where Jesus is. In that tension that you feel, in that disappointment that you can sometimes feel, you have to remember where Jesus is. It's not enough to remember, though, because secondly, you have to reorient your heart to where Jesus is, because that matters. And then thirdly, you have to remember where your life is hidden. And maybe this is just a little bit of a help, just an insight into how we live in that tension that we certainly feel as followers of Jesus. All right, so first point, remember where Jesus is. So look at verse 1 with me. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So what exactly does Paul mean when he says that Jesus is above, seated at the right hand of God? Well, Paul here is using this language of exaltation. Jesus is in this privileged position as king above all things. This is just further application, further uncovering of the greatness, the supremacy of Jesus that really this letter is so focused on. And so here in 3:1, Paul draws this language from the most frequently quoted Old Testament passage in your New Testament. All right, so throughout the whole New Testament, this Old Testament passage is quoted more than any other passage from the Old into the New. Psalm 110. Psalm 110, King David writes, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." All right, centuries before Jesus, you have David, Israel's greatest king. He is overseeing a kingdom that is peaceful. It's prosperous. He is the king that every subsequent king will be modeled after, right? He is Israel's great king, and he is saying, yet there is another king who is going to come after me, and his kingdom and his rule and his power, it will surpass mine. And every authority on the earth will bow their knee, not to me, but to this king. And of course, Jesus is the king. Jesus is the long-awaited Lord that David spoke about. And Paul reminds us of this word of Psalm 110 that it's already come to pass. And it's not just interesting that Jesus is this long-awaited king. It is interesting, but it's so much more than interesting. It actually means something for us. It means something that this word is fulfilled. It means something that Jesus is the one who is enthroned. It means something that he is king of all. And I hope this is an obvious point, but the problem is that I don't grasp the truth of it very often. I'm going to guess that you don't either. Because that Jesus is enthroned, man, that should speak to the anxieties that we feel in this age. When we feel the threats and the temptations, the wickedness of the world. Right? And the church gets anxious. This is what we looked at last week, right? The church gets anxious, and so all of a sudden we have to add to Jesus. But Paul wants us to remember, well, don't forget where Jesus is. Remember what it means that Jesus is on the throne. There is nothing outside of his control. There is no event outside of his control. There is no circumstance. There is no headline that fills you with a whole bunch of angst. And did Jesus miss that headline? No, he didn't. He didn't miss it. He's on his throne. He knows what you are going through. And all of this is under his reign and his rule. Nothing is outside of his authority. He is over everything, and he is over all. And I don't think this word ever gets old, because we're always coming back to it, aren't we? Is remembering where Jesus is. He's on his throne. None of this is catching him by surprise. All of your anxiousness, it's not by surprise. All of your worry, he knows he's on his throne. I want to share with you a quote that I love. I have a little journal of quotes when I read and grab things, and I've sat on this one a long time, and I think this is the beginning of like political philosophy. I think this is the most wonderful quote. I hope I can convey it to you. It comes from the Martyrdom of Polycarp, which is one of the very first Christian writings after the apostles. Polycarp was bishop of Smyrna in Turkey. He traces his theological lineage to John. John was like his theological father, grandfather, one of those two. And Polycarp was thrown to the lions under the Roman government. And in this martyrdom of Polycarp that tells his story, I want you to hear this because I think this is such a beautiful sentence. Speaking of Polycarp, it says, he was arrested under Herod during the time when Philip of Tralles was high priest and Statius Quadratus was governor while Jesus Christ was reigning eternally. Do you hear why I like that quote? Polycarp is going to the lions, right? And here's the high priest at the time, and here's who the governor was at the time. But don't forget, all of this is happening while Jesus was reigning eternally. That's our message too, isn't it? Right? All of the chaos, all of the anxiety-inducing realities of this world, which, by the way, we participate in, yet all of this we can rest assured is while Jesus is reigning eternally. And so we need to remember where Jesus is now, seated at the right hand of the Father, and we need to remember what Jesus is doing. He is ruling all things. And when we remember where Jesus is, there's a second application from that, which is that we remember where Jesus is not. And that's important too. Jesus is not here below. Jesus is not here below. Jesus is exalted on heaven's throne, and that means that we can't, on the one hand, over-identify Jesus with his church. And we can make that mistake. And in fact, we can make it from Colossians, because even Paul says earlier in the letter that Christ is the head and we are the body. The church is the body that is joined to the head. And yet we need to remember where Jesus is. Right? He is truly present with his people, but in a way where he is also separate. He also transcends us. And so on this side of glory, there is this unbreachable chasm between the church made up of sinners and the sinless Jesus. And it's hard not to think that all of us are always growing into that reality of disassociating Jesus somewhat, that his purity is what stands out and rings true, even when leaders fail, even when those you thought were mature believers, when they fail, and yet Jesus doesn't fail. And so we can't over-identify Jesus with his church. We can't blindly defend our institutions, because when we do that, we've taken Jesus off his throne as if he's not there reigning, as if he needs us to blindly defend his institutions. No, he's the judge of his institutions, and he's the king over all. That's the first danger. The second danger is that we can identify Jesus too much with my own heart and your own hearts. Again, this is another truth we get in Colossians. Paul says the goal is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm totally comfortable saying that Jesus lives in my heart and we accept Jesus into our heart. I think that language is fine. It kind of speaks to that idea of Christ in us, right? But there's also a way where Jesus is separate from us. Not every hunch, not every inclination is Jesus leading us. Because here's, I think, the danger that we get is what happens when we don't have the inclinations? What happens when we don't have the hunches? Then we feel like God is no longer with us. No, we've too closely identified Jesus with my own heart. But remember where Jesus is. He's on his throne. Jesus and his glorious fullness, they're not here below yet. One day they will be. Not yet, not yet. Not yet. And so first of all, we need to remember where Jesus is. as we feel that tension, right? It doesn't feel like I have the fullness of God. Well, there's a time element here where Jesus is not below yet. There's a not yet element of our relationship with Jesus, his kingdom established in full. And so in the meantime, what do we do? Well, secondly, we reorient our hearts to where he is. We're not just to remember that Jesus is enthroned, right? But we have to actively seek him there. This is a discipleship word. This is a word that says to be a follower of Jesus is also to be a seeker of him. Our lives are to be shaped by seeking. We are to set our minds on the things that are above. Again, Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So what does Paul mean by exhorting us not to set our minds on things on earth? Well, historically, there are lots of examples that we can see. We can see religious communities who break off from secular society, people who don't work normal jobs, or maybe we're not supposed to get married and have children. That's too earthly. And you all know I'm going to say that's not what Paul is speaking to. Earthly doesn't mean the practical affairs of everyday life. It has nothing to do with paying your bills, avoiding that which is earthly. Earthly doesn't mean ignoring work or school or friendships or grocery shopping or commuting. It doesn't mean neglecting those very mundane, normal parts of life, because remember, Jesus is the ruler of all things, including the mundane. So what does it mean to set our minds on things that are earthly? Remember, our passage is a transition, and so next week we're going to come to, I think, the first application of this idea, which comes in verse 5. That's not printed for you, but let me read it for you. This is the very next verse after our reading today, where Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Okay, good. So what does that consist of? What's earthly in me? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay? So from this list, you can see that earthly here is Paul's way of identifying sins that need to be put to death. Don't set your minds on the sins that make up so much of this world. They kind of shape this world. You cannot put your mind on Christ and put your mind on sin at the same time. To put your mind on sin is to weaken the fellowship you have with Jesus, because you are abiding elsewhere. And so the application question for all of us, like you have to take this to heart, is what are we allowing to shape our minds? What am I putting my mind on? What am I seeking if not Jesus? And here's what's so helpful, right? And if you remember a few weeks ago, we were in the Lord's Prayer and we talked about our Father in heaven. And I mentioned at the time, it's not as if you get into a rocket ship, right? And you keep going up and up and up and up and eventually you end up in heaven. Remember that? Heaven is not just keep going up into the solar system. It's a different dimension. Heaven is where God is. God is where heaven is. It's that kind of idea. It's mind-blowing. It's mystery. But it's not up. So why does Paul say upward? He's saying, don't seek that which is inward. Now, that's a popular message in today's day and age. I would argue way more of a popular message in our age than an ancient Colossae is that in order to achieve fullness, I need to go deeper into my desires. Who I most truly and authentically am, it comes inward. And Paul would say, no. Maybe back then, and we still feel this, is I'm actually shaped by that which is outside of me, and so I'm controlled by others. It's outward, and Paul says that's not good either. You need to seek upward. That's a good word, isn't it? Don't go inward, don't go outward, but go upward. And so we're asking the question, what are we allowing to shape our minds? Are we indulging? Are we coddling impure thoughts? Am I seeking those and not Christ? Am I constantly thinking about money, which drives me into greedy thoughts? Am I letting the culture shape my understanding of success and what success looks like? Am I indulging self-righteousness and feeling that high of being able to look at others and say they're not quite meeting it? Am I scrolling through Instagram? I'm looking through people's lives, and I know it's not true. They're putting their best face forward, but still, it just drives this coveting in me. Am I letting constant political commentary always come into my mind? And I think Paul would say that there's no way you won't be shaped outwardly if you do those things, but you need to seek upward. You need to be shaped, defined upward. Whatever you are seeking, that will shape you as a person. Whatever you are setting your mind on, that will affect your discipleship. What you do with your thoughts, your imagination, your mental energy, it matters in terms of the harvest that will be produced. And so Paul is calling us to renew our minds in the contemplation of Jesus, exalted on his throne, seated on his throne. The primary direction of your thought life is not to be controlled by inward anxieties or emotions. It's not to be controlled outward by others. It has to be upward where Jesus is on his throne. How do we do that? So now what? How do we do it? Well, I don't know how you do it apart from communion with Jesus, right? To fill your mind with Christ and to delight in him with prayer. Now, many of us grew up in churches, right, where it was how do you gain fullness? Maybe they didn't say it that way, but they presented fullness to us as, well, you need to pray and read your Bible to achieve fullness. And what I want you to hear is that is not true. Colossians says you are already full. Seek him. Seek him. You are already full. Why would you seek anything else but Christ? Contemplate him. Go to him as your Savior and your elder brother and your friend. Contemplate his sacrifice for you. Glory in his mercy that you have received. Exult in his power and glory and control. As you remember, you don't have any control. Long for his perfect kingdom of justice and peace. Come gather on Sundays to be filled with Christ, right? This should be all of that on steroids, because you are here to have the promises of God proclaimed over you, to taste and to see at this table his love for you. And so seeking the things that are above, that's not esoteric. That's not escapism. It's not about pondering angels. It's so concrete. It's think of him, the one who is ascended, who lived for you, who died for you. To live your life in the reality that you have died with Christ and have been raised to new life with him. This is not escapism. It's living this world with Christ formed in you. Another favorite phrase of Paul, Christ formed in you. And so when Paul talks about going to work, he's going to say, don't go to work fearing man. You go to work fearing God. You live your marriage under the cross. You have parenting that's shaped by the gospel, where words of repentance flow, where you have this concern of shepherding the hearts of your children. You care for elderly parents with grace. You're offended, and then you cover that offense with love. You don't return evil with evil. It's being committed to the truth, but in no way sacrificing love. It's looking at whatever circumstances you're in and setting your mind on how the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus shape your heart, mind, and will. To go into your everyday callings and live for him. That's where you have to set your mind. You are to do this because he is where your life is hidden. That's our last point, right? Remember where Jesus is. It's as you feel that tension, reorient your heart there, seek him, and then also do this remembering where your very life is hidden. And so look at verse 3 with me. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If you are in Christ, your life is hidden. Isn't that a beautiful word? Your life is hidden. Think of the most valuable things in your life. Think of the most precious things that belong to you. You hide them, don't you? You put them in safes. Kids, if you have a toy that you love, right? Maybe you have some reckless friends coming over. What do? You hide that toy. We all do. We're not judging you. We all do that, right? You are so precious to Jesus, he hides you. Like, that's who you are. You're so precious to God that he didn't just keep you. He didn't put you on a shelf. No, he hides you to reinforce just how precious you are to him. John 10, I could go with so many verses, but let's go with this one. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Not only that, he doubles down. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And by the way, no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. If you are in Christ, you are kept secure. Even in your tension. Even in your tension, you have this objectivity of safekeeping in Christ. But let's speak to that tension idea because I think the hiddenness of who we are in Christ is also relevant to that as well. What this means to be hidden in Christ also is that the world will not always see it. The world will not always understand it, but let's get down to where it really matters. You and I will often not see it either. The Christian life often appears very average and mundane and unimpressive. Not only that, but often, and I'm sure some of you even right this minute are feeling this, your life isn't just mundane and average, it's hard. It's hard and it's painful and it's confusing and you are so tempted to despair. And this word is also for you, not only that you are hidden in him and kept safe, but even to remember that you it's hidden from you. All right, so best case scenario, right? Tonight, many of us are going to get Sunday evening depression thinking about the week that lies ahead. And we're going to go to bed and we're going to wake up early and then we're going to try to read our Bibles and we're going to try to pray and then we're going to try to feed the kids and get them dressed and then we're going to go to work and we're going to do the same work that our non-believing coworkers do and then we're going to take the kids to their activities and we're going to eat dinner and everyone's going to try to shower. The key word is try. We're going to try to shower. And then you're going to think about all of the regrets that you have. You're going to think about all of the disappointments. You're going to try to grab what was joyful and what was good for you. And then you're going to go to bed and you're going to do it again. 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 And we'll wonder why all of this talk of fullness, why all of this talk of joy, why all of this talk of transformation, why doesn't my life feel like it? And Paul here tells us why. It's hidden. It's hidden. So much of the work of God is largely a secret. Much of our lives, man, they look like trees in winter. I know I'm a dork, and this is probably like an obvious point, but I love the idea of apple trees, for instance, because apple growing climates require a certain amount of cold to kill everything in order for life to come back at the time of harvest and growing. And I love that picture because you can imagine going up to an apple orchard in Washington State in the dead of winter and there's snow blanketing the ground, there's snow covering the trees. You look at the trees, there is not a hint of life on those trees. And you come back a few weeks later and there are flowers blossoming and there's beautiful fruit. Oftentimes our lives will feel like those orchards. But we can know that God is at work and his kingdom is spreading. The apples are still growing. The greatness of God, it doesn't get a platform, right, in this world. It would be weird if it got a platform in this world. Because the greatness of the kingdom of God is largely hidden. And we know this. If we've been in the church at any time at all, we know that it's hidden. Because it's the greatness of the kingdom is hidden in grandmothers who are praying. In ordinary acts of love and service to our neighbors. It's hidden in everyday acts of faithfulness to our risen King. But it will not always be hidden. And so Paul gives us this not yet encouragement of verse 4 when he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. Isn't that beautiful? One more little promise there, isn't it? When your life, he is your life. That's how sure this is. He is your life. When he appears, when he's below, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul says that one day all of that hidden work, all of that ordinary faithfulness, all of that stuff that no one sees, all of the small-time nobodies that have made up the church across time and space, they will one day be revealed with him. And Christ will be revealed for who he is. Not just the suffering servant, but the glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here's another thing, you will be revealed for who you are, belonging to him. One day it will be obvious to the whole creation where you belong. There will be no doubt about it. There will be nothing hidden about it. Jesus one day will appear in glory with you right beside him. It will be revealed that you've always belonged to him, even when you feel that tension at its heaviest. Remember what Paul says elsewhere, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for this eternal weight of glory. And so friends, seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above. Orient your lives toward him, Christ, and toward that day. Set your heart, mind, and affections on Jesus, where he is reigning above. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take this word and just as you have promised to do, just as you delight to do in your work, that you would take this word and you would apply it to our hearts so deep. That it would penetrate into our wills and affections and desires and imagination and the way we use our thoughts, who we are as a people in that three-dimensional sense, Lord, that you would take this word and that we would grasp it. And that we would leave here so empowered by your promises to seek you where you are above, reigning and ruling. Lord, that we would reorient our lives according to that reality, that we would reorient our life according to that great day that we long for and anticipate when Jesus goes from up there to here, his glorious kingdom revealed in full, we beside him. Lord, shape our value systems in that way. Shape our energy in that way. Shape our minds. Lord, would you do this through this word that you have given to us, that you have attached your promises to? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.